All right, 1 Samuel chapter 21, the situation is that David is on the run. And he has just found out from Jonathan, who is Saul's son, that the king desires to kill him. We already know from the text itself that David had not eaten because the Bible says that he missed the dinner that was to be set at the king's table. Now, how many dinners or meals that he missed or how many days that he missed, we're not sure about that, but that's going to fall into play here in what we have. And so Jonathan comes and tells him, my dad is going to kill you. Jonathan and David make a covenant. And then verse 42 of the previous chapter, chapter 20, says he rose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. So let's begin reading chapter 21 and verse 1. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? David said to Ahimelech, the priest, the king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now, at this point, we've got to ask ourselves the question, was that the truth? It was not the truth. And so verse 3, now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found. The priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women. David answered the priest and said to him, surely women have been kept from us as previously, when I set out and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it were an ordinary journey, how much more then today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord. This is commonly known as show bread, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Verse 7. Now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. David said to Ahimelech, now is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent. Then the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there is no other except it here. And David said, there is none like it, give it to me. And then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now let's turn into our New Testament, to our text for today. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need? And he and his companions became hungry. How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And so what we have here in the book of Mark is a set of events that all begin on a common day, and that day is the Sabbath. In fact, we got the Sabbath here, and in chapter 3, the first six verses there, we had the same thing. They were watching him, verse 2, if he would heal this man on the Sabbath. Now, there is an event that has taken place. If our harmony of the Gospels are right, there is an event that has taken place here, and I want us to turn to that event in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And this happened in Jerusalem by the pool of Bethsaida. And there was a man there who had been there a long time, the Bible says, waiting for the stirrings of the water. And Jesus walks up to that man, John chapter 5, and he asked him in verse 6, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, for while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. Now note verse 9 of John 5. Now it was the what? It was the Sabbath on that day. And it was at the beginning of this, because of the breaking of the Sabbath, that the Jews at Jerusalem began plotting Jesus' death. It was this event that sealed the fact that he could not be of God because he had, quote, broken the Sabbath, unquote. And so the penalty for breaking the law was death. And so they began to plot and to scheme and to begin to look for things in order to accuse him. And you got to understand now, we're only how long into our Lord's 3-year ministry? We're only about a year and a half into this 3-year time frame. And so this began quite early. We saw this. Look at verse 16 of John chapter 5. "For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the what? On the Sabbath." Again in verse 18, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God." And so as we go back to Mark chapter 2, we have this series of events that is going on here. And what becomes the focus is not what's happening on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. What becomes the focus is what's happening on what day? On Saturday, the Sabbath. Okay, and so this becomes very, very important. I do want to recognize here in this passage that there are a lot of difficulties with that passage. I'm not going to address all the difficulties, nor is it my aim to answer all the questions, although I'm sure that you'll come out of here with questions. I'd be more than happy to entertain them, and perhaps I may be able to answer, perhaps I may not be able to answer them. But in any case, there is difficulty from the passage. Most of the commentators seem to take a misstep with the passage by saying that, in essence, that Jesus was declaring that you could sidestep what one commentator called, quote, ritual niceties, unquote, like the Sabbath. So, you know, if you just wanted not to be a legalist, right? You don't want to be a legalist, whatever that is. And so Jesus, they would use this passage they see here. Jesus, you know, broke the Sabbath and he declared, "I desire mercy rather than compassion, rather than sacrifice." And so this gives us the opportunity to sidestep certain laws that we may or may not like. I don't think the passage is teaching that. Okay, and for several reasons. Another commentator wrote, quote, "Abimelech was bending the rules since only priests were allowed to eat the bread," and that was true, "and only in the holy place. However, Jesus endorsed Abimelech's judgment," that is, bending the rules, "because he put mercy before ceremonial law." And so I'm not denying that they are taking perhaps some elements of truth here, but the way they word it makes it sound like that the law is only subjective and that we can sidestep the law anytime we want. Anytime we want to, as long as we are showing mercy. And I want to bring to our attention this. Whatever's going on here concerning Abimelech, and he did break that law, so to speak. There were no other of the priests that objected. Isn't that interesting? Whatever the high priest, Ahimelech, was advocating here and whatever he was doing, none of the other priests objected, nor did when Ahimelech appeared before King Saul because Doeg tattled on him, right? You remember that? Nor did Saul say, "Look, Ahimelech, you violated the law, therefore you deserve to die." He didn't bring up that at all. And so that's a little telling, isn't it, that maybe there's something else going on here. So I don't want to just, you know, dish on the Pharisees and, you know, kind of put them in a corner and say, you know, the Pharisees were terrible people because the Pharisees wanted not to break God's law. We should never want to break God's law. Nor do I want to justify the Pharisees, because there were plenty of times in which Jesus condemned the Pharisees because of some of their applications and the way they applied the law and made it a burden on the people, as they were doing here, rather than a blessing, which was what it was intended to be. So I neither want to dish on them, nor do I want to justify them, but I do want to try to say what the text is saying. I also want to acknowledge, secondly, that the issue of Jesus breaking the Sabbath is still one of the major objections that observant Jews have today of not accepting Jesus as the Messiah. So if you just go to a what we would call a nominal Jew, like we have nominal Christians, they're not really Christians at all, but if you would go to a nominal Jew, they wouldn't have any idea, perhaps, how to argue from the text, and they would probably be surprised at how much Bible you know versus what they know. But if you would go to an observant Jew and you would ask him about Jesus, among other things, they'd say, well, he claimed to be God. That's a problem, right? But they would also say, it's like this is the bottom line, Jesus broke the law, he broke the Sabbath. And of course, the issue there is that if he did break the Sabbath, if he was a transgressor, right, according to what they say, then how in the world could he continue doing all these miracles in the name of God? And God be with him. And of course, the only answer to that would be, well, he's not casting out demons by the power of God. He's doing it by the power of Satan, of the devil, right? So you can kind of see how the argumentation goes there. And it goes back to who they think Jesus is. So I want to acknowledge those two things right off the bat here. So the context of the narrative is that the day was the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. And that would be our Saturday. The Jewish Sabbath begins when the sun goes down on Friday night. And it ends when the sun goes down on Saturday night. So you got that approximately a 24-hour period. And in fact, you can go to observant Jews. They actually have Sabbath sheets in which they give you when the sun goes down on Friday, every Friday, according to the rotation of the earth, and when the sun goes down on Saturday, so they can make sure that they don't break the Sabbath. The Mosaic law commanded no work to be done on the Sabbath. Okay, so I'm just bringing to our attention what's happening here. The problem, and I use that in quotes, is is that the Mosaic Law did not always, in fact, I would argue in most cases, define what does it mean to work. Okay, so the law is you're to do no work on the what? On the Sabbath, it's a day of rest. All right, well, what defines no work? Well, we know from the Mosaic Law that no work could be defined this way, as going out on the Sabbath and picking up sticks. Right? Because that happened. A man went out, he went out to pick up sticks. What's he picking up sticks for? He wants to either maintain his fire or whatever. And so the man was brought before Moses. Moses went before the Lord, and Moses and the Lord said that he would die. So at minimum, we do know, right? We have a case study of what that means, and it would mean at least this, if you were a Jew under the Mosaic Law. And by the way, folks, we're no longer under the Mosaic Law. Okay, so we're not under obligation to keep the Sabbath the seventh day. However, all nine laws of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament for the New Testament church, except that one. In the New Testament church, we keep what day? Not the seventh day of the week, but the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day. And the reason why we do the Lord's Day is because He created a new day upon His resurrection, Psalm 118. So again, the problem here is this. What constitutes working on the Sabbath? And so Judaism, one of the things that they had to do is men had to read the law, they had to look at the law, they had to make application of the law. And so Judaism defined one aspect of no work on the Sabbath was this, that you could not go out into your fields to reap or to thresh what has been brought in or to winnow what had already been threshed. In other words, you couldn't go and do agricultural what? Agricultural work on that day. That would constitute working. And so what the disciples were doing, and the Bible also says Jesus was doing this, what the disciples were doing is they were walking through this narrow path from going from one place to another. That narrow path went through the grain fields. Look at verse 23. As they were passing through the grain fields, the day happened to be the Sabbath. And while they were making their way, they were picking the heads of grain. And what they would do is they'd take the grain and they would rub it in their hands, right, in order to get the what? Okay, the chaff gone, but also the heart or the root of that grain to be separated, and then they would eat that grain. Okay, well, the Pharisees would have said, now what you're doing is you're reaping, right? You're taking the grain off, you're thrashing it, you're separating it, right? And then you would winnow it where you separate the chaff from the true thing. And so that would be work, right? And so there they were. They were going. And let me just address this in verse 23. New American Standard says they're picking the heads of grain. Of grain is in italics, so that's not literally what the text is saying there. The King James has the word corn. And I just want to remind you that in Britain, that word there, corn, refers to any type of primary grain field that might be going on within the British terminology. When we think corn, we think what is commonly called as maize, right? We think of these yellow or white ears of corn that you get down here at the supermarket. That's not the type. They didn't know about that, okay? This was grain that was going on. So they're walking by and they're picking the grain. I think most Americans, if they have no understanding of the Bible, would say, well, isn't this stealing? Yeah. Right? Here you are, you just, you know, it's like going out and there's a bunch of apples and some guy starting to say, you know what? I got a little bushel here. I think I'll just go pick some, you know, and take them home or eat them on the way, right? And we would say, boy, if you're doing that, you're trespassing, right? But according to the Mosaic law, it was entirely permissible for the poor to go. In fact, a person who had a field of grain was not to reap all the edges. They were actually to leave some of that for who? For the poor. And it was entirely permissible for them to go on and at the edges of those fields to go and take that. If it was Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, all right? But on the Sabbath, the law was, or the way the law was applied, was that they could not do that. It was forbidden. Does everybody understand that? So they're not stealing, okay? This was permission by the Lord. And so as they were walking there, and the disciples were, you know, doing this and separating it and popping it in their mouth, they were doing it because why? They're hungry. Okay. And so you always have, you know, the Pharisees were there and they were always watching Jesus's every move. And understanding John chapter 5, they were beginning to persecute him, right? And they were beginning to plot on how they were to kill him. So now they're looking for accusation. Right? No longer are they watching him. Oh, he's a great miracle worker. Listen to what he's saying. Now they're starting to prosecute him. And so in verse 24, the Pharisees were saying to him, and note this, look. Okay, so what they were doing is they were drawing Jesus' attention to what the disciples were doing, and they were expressing their approval or disapproval. Their disapproval of what was going on. It'd be like your children coming, you know, and saying, look, mommy, look, look! Because their sibling has broken one of the 1,586,000 rules you have in your home. Right? But they remember those proper ones. We had so many rules in our home. I told my wife one time, I said, I can't even remember all the rules that I've made through the years. But the kids will remember the ones that they need to help out their brothers and sisters. So in any case, the Pharisees drew attention to this. They expressed their disapproval, and Jesus is going to answer this. Look, verse 24, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So that's the question. We want to answer that. So what Jesus did was, is he drew attention to an Old Testament scripture of which we read, 1 Samuel chapter 21, of a narrative of David. And David was the father in the sense of Jesus is in the lineage of David. He responds with a narrative of David about David and the company of men that were with him in the days of Abiathar and Ahimelech, who was his father. And what happened was this. David had an urgent departure, immediate departure from Saul. It left him with a few men, no provisions, no sword. And so he arrives at Nob, which is right outside the city there. And he arrives at Nob without something. He arrives at Nob without his normal royal escort. You know, if you were part of the king and you were part of the king's army, you would have an escort with you, right? And so when Ahimelech saw that, the Bible says he trembled. And he said to David, why are you alone? See, so he recognized something unusual and it made him tremble. And of course, I have no doubts, and I'm reading into the text here, but I have no doubts that there was the usual gossip and speculation about the relationship between Saul and David. And so he arrives at Nob. Ahimelech is suspicious. And so what David does is he deceives the priest. he tells them that he's on official business for Saul, and that official business was secret. Now, David had not yet learned, as he ought to have learned, the fear of the Lord. Right? He had not yet written Psalm 34. And so he goes there, and sometimes I find it amazing, do you not, how often David lies as you go through here. And so here's this high priest who is suspicious. Here's all the other priests that were there. The Ark of the Covenant was also at Nob. And so David asks for provisions. Remember, he has no what? He has no food, and he hasn't eaten for, I would say, at least 24 hours. So he is hungry, he and his men that were with him. But the only food that those priests had was the showbread, or the bread of the presence, or the consecrated bread. This was the bread that was set on the table in the temple, in the holy place, before the Lord. It was set in two rows, six and six, representing the 12 tribes. And they were set there before the Lord. They were set there afresh on the Sabbath. So this lets us know what day is David running. He's running on the Sabbath. Okay, so he's there. And on the Sabbath, they would remove the week-long bread and they would place fresh bread on that table. And so either that had already gone on or it was about to go on. And so David asked for provisions, and Ahimelech responds by saying they could only be eaten by the ceremoniously clean. And so David argues that he is clean, that he abstains from relationships with women. It's not because women are unclean, okay? But he abstains from relationships with his wife. And so whenever he goes on a mission, and what he's doing by declaring that is he's declaring this is the Lord's mission that he's going on. And if he did that for ordinary missions, how much more would he have done it for an extraordinary mission, right? An official, secretive mission for the king. And of course, he's still not telling the what? He's not telling the truth. Now, he probably would have done that. And so the priests say, well, the only bread that we have is the bread that we either have taken or are about to take off the table. Now, listen to what I said. It's the only bread they had. And so he takes that off, and Ahimelech gives that bread to David because he was hungry and the men with him. And the Bible says that he violated the law. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9 says that the bread of the presence was reserved only for the Aaronic priesthood. It's amazing, isn't it? And so here, not only does he do that, he takes David's what? He takes Goliath's what?
Sword.
Now note again, this is the only bread we have. This is the only sword we have. So he takes at least 5 of the 12 loaves of bread, right? And he takes the only sword that is there. So now the priest, as it were, not that they would use it, they have had removed from them provision, and they had removed from them protection. Not only did David do that, but David also inquired of the Lord before the ark there. And we know that because Ahimelech says that in 1 Samuel chapter 22, when Saul accuses him of treason and conspiracy, Elimelech argues that David had inquired of the Lord there before, and that any service that the priests were doing for David, they were doing it in the name of the king. In other words, they were honoring the king because David was a loyal subject of the king. So to do it on behalf of David would be doing it on behalf of Saul. So there was no conspiracy, is their argument. And of course, you know they were all put to death. So that's the situation. Have you never read this? Now let's look at the answer here. Okay, and this was a hard thing for me to take a look at and understand. Even though I understand it, I still have questions about it. Okay, so I'll just let you know that right off the bat. The first response deals with the intent of the Sabbath. What is the intent of the Sabbath? Well, look at verse 27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for who? Man, not man for the Sabbath." Okay, so the Sabbath, here's what we understand, that the Sabbath came into being for man's good and for man's benefit. God did not give the Sabbath to man for it to become a burden in which they would earn their righteousness. The Sabbath was given for the good and benefit of us so that we could express our love to God for giving us a day when we would not have to think about gathering and threshing and winnowing and preparing, a day that we could give our minds not to the cares of this world, but to the Lord. Amen? And that's a gift. Just like the Lord's Day is a gift, right? The Lord's Day is not the Sabbath, okay? But the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day, and it's a gift to us that we can set aside and come to a New Testament church during this morning and come and give our undistracted, hopefully, our undistracted attention to the Lord. Okay? Because hopefully you don't have things that you're doing. You haven't bundled up your day with all this. This is an expression of love to Him. And so the Sabbath was for our good and benefit. Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. And I'm still dealing with this first response. Because, folks, I've said this before and I will remind us and say it again. That underlying all the law, underlying all the law, is another law. And that is the law of divine love. And so in Matthew chapter 22, you know the story, verse 35, when one of the scribes come up to Jesus, they ask him a question, testing him, verse 36, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Everybody see that? Okay, now let me just address something right here. If there is a great commandment that is greater than the other commandments, then all sins are not equal. Sometimes we hear, you know, all sins are equal. I mean, you sin here, that's the same as sinning here. There are greater sins, such as the Bible says homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord. Right? That's of a higher degree than some other sins. Yes? Everybody with me? Okay, so if there is a great commandment, okay, that means there's lesser commandments. Now, sin, you sin, yes? Okay? But what I'm saying is that all sins are not equal in their greatness, therefore they are not equal in their condemnation. And so here's the great commandment. Verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost what? Everybody with me? All right, so let's think through this, please. Or you're going to miss what's happening here because he's not answering it like you think he's answering it. I am to have no other gods before him. Amen? But folks, I got to do that out of love for God. Because what's underlying that commandment? Love for God. I am not to be covetous. What's underlying that? Love for my fellow man. Everybody hearing what I'm saying? In other words, every one of those, not taking the Lord's name in vain. What's underlying that? I don't take the name of the Lord in vain because I love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. And brethren, that's why it's foolish for us to say that I'm a better person than someone else because I don't murder or I don't steal. Well, let me ask you this. Are you not murdering somebody because you're loving them? Or are you not murdering them because you're not murdering them and you don't want to have the penalty? Right? In other words, everything under this is love. Not merely just obedience to some wooden, moralistic commandment. And I'll just word it this way, although this can't happen, but I'll word it this way to make a point. If I kept all the Ten Commandments, but I didn't do it out of love for God and love for my fellow man, would I have kept the commandments? No. And folks, the only way that you can have a divine love for God is to be regenerated. In other words, I don't do these things as a Christian, not so much because I fear the punishment, but because I love the Lord. I don't want to violate my love to the Lord. And so here is that understanding. We have to understand that underlying all the law is the law of divine love. I think we forget that. Yes? I think we do forget that. Here's the second thing about the intent of the Sabbath. If the law depends on loving the Lord and loving our fellow man, then this question comes into play, which, Lord willing, we'll take up in 2 weeks. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill? Now, you already know the answer to that, right? In other words, all the law was given for the benefit of people. Right? So is it lawful to do good? Yes. Is it lawful to save life? Yes. And folks, you know that because every day the Lord is doing this, even on the Sabbath. So let me ask you this. Do Jewish people get healed on the Sabbath by the Lord? Yes or no? Yes. Does the Lord rain that Jewish man's field on the Sabbath? Yes. Do plants grow on the Sabbath? Of course. Right? Okay. So is the Lord working on the Sabbath? Yes, He's doing His providential governing on that day. So of course it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. If I'm going by the Samaritan that's in the ditch, all beaten up, and it's on the Sabbath, do I say, excuse me, this is the Sabbath. See me in the morning at the doctor's office. And I walk by. Do I do that? Or do I help the man, right? Even though, now follow me, even though I may violate other commandments, because saving that man's life is higher, right? It's a higher commandment. It's a higher expression of love. And folks, you and I know this. In other words, we do this all the time. So let me just give you an example. I made this up. If I were to ask us, how many of us believe that the Bible commands modesty? Men and women, yes? Okay. But if I'm driving in my car, going down the road, all of a sudden there's a car accident. There's crash, bang, bang, glass, you know. And I look out, I'm over on the side of the road, I'm fine. I look out my window, and there is a person on the road bleeding heavily. So I jump out of my car, right? You're praying all the way. You go over to this person. They're bleeding heavily. You quickly come to this judgment. If you don't stop the bleeding, they're going to die. So in the process, I take off my shirt because I want to what? I got to stop the bleeding. I take off my shirt, thereby becoming immodest. And I take the shirt and I wrap it around so as to maybe do a tourniquet or something in order to stop the bleeding so the man's life could be saved. I don't think anybody would condemn that, right? Okay. So what we have here is something going on. I'm breaking the law of modesty. But am I breaking the law of love? No, because the intent of even the law of modesty, the intent is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Does everybody get what I'm saying here? So here what we have is this. The priest in David's day showed chesed, love, which underlies the law, to David in order, please hear me, to preserve their lives. They were what? They were hungry. This wasn't like appetite. Okay, it's time for me to eat, so let's eat some showbread. Okay, they were hungry. Okay. Is that loving? It is loving, and it is interesting that no priest objected. So have you not read that? Second response. And folks, here's the real issue. This comes down to the real issue. Mark chapter 2, verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath made for man. The Sabbath was never made to be a burden to man or to become a means by which we may earn our righteousness or to parade our piety before men so that we would have their praise. No, it was made for the good of man. Second is the real issue. And here it is. Look at verse 28. I'm going to read and then I'm going to stop. So, or therefore, the Son of Man is... What's the next word? Let's pause right there. That's the real issue. This is the real issue. Who Jesus is. Remember the theme of Mark? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the real issue here. The real issue is, who is this man who is permitting his disciples to do this? And Jesus tells them that it is the Lord. That the Son of Man is Kyrios. He's Lord. Now, why is that so critical? Well, first of all, the Son of Man refers to Daniel 7:13. And in Daniel, the Son of Man is the one that is given dominion, glory, and an everlasting kingdom. And it is given to him by the Ancient of Days. So what Jesus is explicitly stating here is this, that he is the one to whom those gifts will be given, the dominion, the glory, the everlasting kingdom. He's the King. Amen? And he's the one. He's the Messiah. He is the one spoken in Daniel. But not only that, but that the Son of Man spoken in Daniel is the Lord. Now you can't imagine how confusing that would be unless you had read, "The Lord said to my Lord." Right? He is the Lord. And folks, is he the Lord? If he's the Lord, then he is the Lord over the Sabbath. Now, why is that so critical? Well, let me give you an illustration. When I was younger, my father, who would always lay down lots of laws in the house, had a law. This happened at a very early age. In fact, I don't remember the first time I heard this, but it was very early. But my dad laid down a law, no eating or drinking apart from the kitchen. That was the law. So that means that if I wanted to drink a glass of water, I had to go where? To the kitchen. And when you're little, that means mom's got to get the cup, because the cup's way up there, right? But I had to go in the kitchen, I had to get the water, I had to get whatever I was going to eat, and then I could not watch television and drink it. I had to stay in the kitchen. That was the law. Now, is that a sinful law? No, it might have been an inconvenient law. It might not be a law that you would have, but that was the law when I was younger. Being a nice, mature, all-knowing little child, I could not understand why that was, because my dad ate and drank outside the kitchen. I mean, he'd go in there. I couldn't believe this. I'm just a little boy watching this. What's the law? No eating outside of the kitchen. My dad would go in there. He'd get his little snacks. He'd get his tea. He'd come in, take the tea, and he would cross that little boundary. Now, I would eat right at that boundary. And every now and then, I'd take my foot, and I would just cross it just a little bit, just to show I was in charge. I broke the law, by the way. But my dad, he'd go right over that boundary. He wouldn't even think about it. And as a child, this is what I said. That's not fair. It's not fair that I, this 7-year-old, have to eat in the kitchen while my dad can eat where?
Anywhere
he wants to. Now let me ask you this. What was the intent of the law? Now, you're imagine dad never really told me the intent. But what do you think the intent of that law would be for a 7-year-old? Well, you know, no breadcrumbs, right? Nothing for the cockroaches to eat later after everybody's asleep, right? No spills that make spots on the carpet, right? Okay, you can go through a whole lot of reasons that a 7-year-old would say, "I'll never do that." But they would do that. Now, my dad, he could spill tea all over the place. He could take his cup and go, wow. He could do whatever he wanted to. And he was not breaking the law. Why? He's the lawgiver. Everybody with me? He's the lawgiver. He gave the law, listen, God gave the law of the Sabbath to man for his benefit. And that really is the issue. The issue is that they did not see this one that was before their eyes as Lord. They did not recognize that He's the lawgiver. And folks, this is why I'm telling you, Jesus isn't against laws. He's the one who gave the law. But does Jesus know the intent of the law? Yes or no? He does know the intent of the law because He gave the law. And just because little 7-year-old Frankie boy could not understand how unfair this was. And folks, you know, as parents, you know this, right? You may have, I won't use laws, I'll use rules, that sounds a little nicer, right? You have rules when your kids are 4 that they don't have to keep when they're 14. And so the 4-year-old says, well, when I was young, I had to do this. And you don't have that law for that. Well, it's a different law, different person, different intent. Yes? And so the lawgiver is right before them. And folks, this is why Matthew says this. There is one greater than the law. And there is one greater than the temple that is here. Why? Because He gave both of them. He gave the law and He gave the temple. Right? It's His temple. It's His law. So Jesus would have known if He is Lord, then He is Lord. Look at verse 28. Even of the Sabbath. He's Lord of all. Amen. But He's, since you're questioning about the Sabbath, He is Lord over the Sabbath. He's not against the law. He knew the intention of the law. And folks, here's an interesting question. I won't answer this, but I think Ahimelech must have known the intention of the law. Because he did say David needed to be ceremoniously clean, didn't he? That was part of the law. But He gave him the showbread. And so what we have here is unusual circumstances. David was hungry and his men were hungry. They had not eaten for probably at least 24 hours, if not possibly multiple days. And here in Mark chapter 2, Jesus and the disciples are what? They're hungry. This isn't appetite. And folks, there are unusual things in which a higher law takes precedence over a lower law. And this is what Matthew 12, verse 5 says. Folks, the priest worked on the Sabbath. Right or wrong? They did. In fact, they circumcised on the Sabbath, and yet Jesus said they were blameless. So did they, quote, violate no work on the Sabbath by another law or a higher law? The answer was yes. And so, folks, here's the real issue, and we close with this. The real issue, if you're talking to a Jew, and a Jew says, look, Jesus broke the Sabbath. The answer is this. Have you not read what David did? You don't have to explain it. Just let him wrestle, right? But here's the second thing. The reason why you're saying that he's breaking the Sabbath is because you don't see him as the Son of God. You don't see him as Messiah. That's the real issue. Who is this man? And if he is Kyrios and he is the lawgiver, then he is above the law. And to do good on the Sabbath is it right or wrong? It's right. Because that was the intent of God the whole time. Folks, it's an amazing here, the first time here in the book of Mark, that Jesus explicitly states that he is Daniel's Son of Man. And it's really an explicit time in which Jesus tells the Pharisees he is Kyrios. He is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe, regardless what you think, whether he did break it or he didn't break it? Okay. Do you believe that he's the Son of God? And folks, if he's the Son of God and he's Lord over all, then he can do whatever's righteous in his eyes. Right? Right. And folks, if there are commandments, and there are commandments in our Bibles, I want to remind you something. It's for your good. And we are to respond out of a heart of love. Not merely a heart that fears punishment, but a heart that loves Him because He is good. And that this good God, the Lord who gave those commandments, the Lord who gave through an angel to Moses the Mosaic Law, that Lord is the one who came from heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's pray.